Brian Baker will share our scripture reading from Romans.
Reading from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him.
Thank you, Brian. So today is known as Trinity Sunday in the church year. The first Sunday after Pentecost, the church celebrates the Trinity. Trinity being the way we talk about the full range of our experiences of God. Now, most of us know the term the Trinity. And we know that the church has talked about God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. But if we're honest, I think the Trinity, as a conceptual and theological way of talking about God, many of us find pretty difficult. At best, boring old news, and why would I want to preach about it? And at worst, confusing and off-putting. Speaking of God as Trinity gets problematic because it makes that sound like God is really not one, but three. And Muslims and Jews find this deeply offensive, even blasphemous, about our Christian theology. But what does it mean to describe God as person or persons? What does that language even mean? And for many of us, another problem with our Trinitarian language is that it's so masculine. Some of us have tried to correct that language in recent years by using feminine language for the Spirit, as I did some last week. And some of us have tried to kind of reframe all of the Trinitarian language instead of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit, or Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, different kinds of language like that. So given all these problems with the Trinity, you may fall in the camp of those who would prefer not to spend much time or energy thinking about it at all. But I will say that that does mean a lot of the New Testament and a lot of our hymns and writings of the church become problematic for you if you're trying to avoid Trinitarian language. So I've shared with you before some recent insights that I've read in the last several years about ways people are talking about and describing the Trinity that I find to be helpful and illuminating. And I want to share some of that again. Because if you're like me, new ideas take a while to kind of seep down into really changing how I relate and understand. And so I keep working on this. And part of what I enjoy about the church year cycle, actually, is that periodically, at least once or twice a year, I am prompted to think again about some aspect of my faith. But before I do a deep dive into new ways of understanding the Trinity, let me name another problem with these verses that Brian just read from Romans. Because I don't want us to get hung up there, and I think it can actually help us move forward. Paul, in these verses and in many other places, uses a Greek word, which is the Greek word is sarx, which gets translated most of the time as the flesh. Now, when you hear the flesh, what do you think about? I think over the generations, the centuries of Christian faith, it has come to mean much of the time, it's written about in a negative way, and we've come to interpret that as our faith being negative about our physical bodies, our physical flesh. Paul seems to be saying that the flesh is bad and the spirit is good, a very Greek kind of dualism that is not supposed to be a Hebrew, Jewish, or Christian way of thinking. But generations of Christians before us have taken these kind of writings as a judgment on our physical bodies as being bad and sinful. But that really isn't what Paul is trying to say. And I think I stand on very firm, solid theological ground here. To avoid that mishearing, some recent translations, instead of saying the flesh, use terms like sinful nature or selfishness or desires. But I find it more helpful to use language like the false self or the ego, because that kind of language is easier for me to understand, because I know that my ego, my false self, traps me and alienates me from God and from other people. That's what keeps us in slavery, what makes us afraid, and what leads us to selfish behavior, to greed, and yes, to violence. We think it's all up to us. We feel we are ultimately on our own, and we are terrified. So we try to prop up our ego with accomplishments, with objects, and we put others down, judging, criticizing, condemning, separating us from each other, turning others into objects to use, to abuse, to hurt, and even to kill. That's what Paul is writing about when he uses the word sarx. That's what he's talking about. And to broaden that out, it's not just individual, is it? It's also about the systemic ways that we get caught up in all that, and the ways we are part of systems that are bigger than ourselves. We know more and more about that, I think, in this time in our thinking. But the sarx, the flesh, the ego, the false self, is not the way of faith. It's not how we're called to live our lives. So on the other side, Paul writes, is life in the Spirit, or life in Christ. Through the power of Christ, we have been saved from sarx, from our false selves. We no longer have to be slaves to our egos, to our desires, to our fear, as Zach Williams sang. The Spirit sets us free, free to be our true selves, free to live out of our better natures. We are being led by the Spirit of God, empowered to live as God's children. We all belong. We live in God's love. In Christ, God has adopted us, claimed us, made us God's own. And we can call out to God as our loving parent, not just father, but mother too. We can say, Mom, Dad, I need you. We can say that to God. We are children of God, heirs, joint heirs with Christ, heirs to all the riches and fullness of God's glory. And we who struggle with Christ, who are part of the work of Christ in the world to bring people and all creation into the fullness of God's love, we are promised that we will one day be glorified with Christ. Do you hear and see the Trinitarian language in that passage from Romans? The Spirit, Christ, God the Father, Mother, all these are aspects of the divine that interact in our lives. All these are manifestations of God that we know and experience working in our lives. The gospel reading for today is John 3, a very familiar story. When Nicodemus, the Pharisee, came to Jesus by night to talk to him. When you read that or think about that story, in a way, Jesus challenged Nicodemus with this same sort of dichotomy of sarx, flesh, ego, and spirit. Jesus said, no one can see the realm of God without being born from above or born again. And Nicodemus was flabbergasted, taking this literally, saying, well, how can a grown person go back in their mother's womb and be born again? But of course, Jesus wasn't speaking literally. He was speaking metaphorically. And so he goes on to say, truly I tell you, no one can enter the realm of God without being born of water, physical earthly birth, and of the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. So don't be astonished that I said to you, you have to be born from above, or born again, born of the Spirit. The wind or spirit blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. We're talking mystery here. We're talking the greatness of God, which defies and goes way beyond all of our categories. And we are called into life in the Spirit with this great, amazing, mysterious God. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the realm of God, life in the Spirit, life in Christ, they are all New Testament terms for this life in God. We are all invited, called to be born into this living, dynamic relationship with God's overflowing and abundant love in all the ways we can know and experience that. And somewhere in here is where the different understandings of the Trinity have opened up new insights for me. Some of you have heard this from me before, but I'm working on it still. After all those years of being conditioned to think about the Trinity in the old ways, I have to just keep pondering this. In recent years, theologians are reclaiming the understanding that the Trinity is a way of expressing that at the fundamental reality of God is always relational, always dynamic, always self-giving. The Trinity is not meant to be static descriptions of three persons, each its own distinct entity. In fact, Cynthia Bourgeau writes, the word we translate as person, Greek hypostasis, probably means more something like state of being, just as water can manifest as ice, liquid, or vapor. Three 4th century Cappadocian fathers, Basil of Caesarea, Gregory of Nyssa, and Gregory of Nazianzus, developed much of the church's understanding of the Trinity. But they weren't looking at individual persons, but at the connections between, the flow of energy between the different manifestations of God. They saw the Trinity as a way of talking about the outpouring of love from Creator, Father, to Son, Jesus, from Son to Spirit, from Spirit back to Father. The Trinity then becomes an icon of self-emptying love, of kenosis, the Greek word for self-giving. These Cappadocians talked about this as perichoresis, a word that Brian Baker put in his ordination paper when I was reading it recently and thought, oh, I do know that word. Brian had a couple other theological terms from his academic training that I had to look up. Perichoresis, the rotation, the intermingling, the interrelating of the different aspects of the Trinity. This is the energy of love which cannot be static or self-contained. Love is always giving, always pouring itself out, always emptying and receiving. Richard Rohr, the Franciscan priest and popular teacher, has made this understanding a cornerstone of his teaching, and he's written about it in this way. God is constantly outpouring. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can trust that self-emptying, knowing that the space created will be filled. Like a water wheel of divine love, the Father empties all of himself into the Son. The Son receives and empties all of self into the Spirit. The Spirit receives and empties all of herself and back into the Father. And the Father receives and the cycle continues. Do you get the image, the water wheel, the water circling around and around and around? At the heart of all reality, we say, is a God of love. Trinity is a way of showing us what that means about God's being, that God is always relating, ever giving, ever receiving, ever emptying and being filled. And there is always enough, always an overflow that can be trusted. And then Richard Rohr writes about why this matters to us and the way we live. It's no good telling people to let go if they can't be assured that they will be refilled. But the Trinity gives us a model for how that can happen. I can let go because I trust I will be filled again. The Trinity tells us that's the pattern of reality. Once you've allowed yourself to be vulnerable and received infinite grace, you will find ways to let love flow through you, serving others. And people filled with the flow will always move away from the need to protect their own power. They will be drawn to the powerless, the edge, the bottom, the plain, and the simple. They have all they need. It always overflows, and like water, seeks the lowest crevices to fill. That's a model of Christian faith, of Christian living, living out of the overflow of God's love, being able to share because we can trust that we will receive what we need. There will always be enough. Now, our Christian faith is always realistic because we know the old self, the false self, the ego will keep rearing its head, trying to take back over again and again. Sarx is real and powerful. It tries to trap us, to make us slaves, to keep us locked in, to block the overflowing of love in our lives and in the world around us. The powers of violence and greed are all around us. There is much to stand up against, much that needs to be transformed. But there is no need to fall back into fear. Be not afraid, the scriptures tell us over and over and over again. We can dare to be vulnerable. We can dare to trust that there is enough for all of us. We have all the power that we need, and we can give ourselves away. We can give ourselves to causes that may seem doomed to fail, against forces that appear overwhelming. What we can see today, what we can know now, is never the final answer. In Christ Jesus, we know the end, the final chapter. The end is always and forever the triumph of love. So there is power in this Trinity, in this God, as we try to understand God's mystery, power to tap into and live out of, the power of loving and giving, the power to receive and to give ourselves away. We can let the Spirit flow into us and out of us. We can be part of the water wheel, part of the rotating giving and receiving. It's not all up to us. We're only part of the great circle of love. This is life in the Spirit. We are called into the energy and creativity and goodness of the Creator of the universe. We are all claimed as children of God. We all belong. All of us are heirs to the fullness and richness of God. All of us are called to be participants in the great dance of loving and giving over and over again.